It is the tradition in the church to stand out of respect for the gospel. So if you're able, please stand. The gospel lesson today comes from the 10th chapter of Luke. This is the third week in a row that our lesson comes from this chapter. And so some of this should be familiar to you. 10th chapter, beginning in the 25th verse. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God, it's good to be in your temple, among your people, in the presence of your Spirit and your Word. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the wonderful way he had of telling stories that strike home for us. Help us to listen. Help us to see our neighbors and to be good neighbors. In Christ's name we pray. By the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, you've come on a day when the Bible is really delivering the greatest hits. I mean, the parable of the Good Samaritan is the most famous parable in all the Scripture. It might be the most famous story. Now, it's not my favorite parable. I am fond, as you know, I'm fond of the parable of the prodigal son. But this is the most famous one. After all, you don't hear people talking about the prodigal or being prodigal, but you hear all the time about Good Samaritans. This is a very familiar parable, and day to day, in fact, in my other job, hardly a week goes by, in fact, hardly a day goes by, when I'm not reporting on some Good Samaritan. And so a Good Samaritan is somebody who helps someone in need when they're not really expected to. A police officer is not really a Good Samaritan because a police officer is expected to offer help. A firefighter is not really a Good Samaritan because a firefighter is expected to help. But a Good Samaritan is that one person who sees that need and meets that need. And you hear these day after day in news stories about this Good Samaritan who came to the rescue. Good Samaritan is something that we understand. You don't even have to explain it. If someone says a Good Samaritan came along, you know exactly what they're talking about. It's just become that familiar to us. In fact, it is so important that we act as Good Samaritans in society that it's actually codified in law. In the state of Indiana and in every state in the Union and in countries worldwide, there are what's called Good Samaritan laws. The Good Samaritan law in Indiana guarantees that you cannot be prosecuted for helping. Should something goes wrong as you're rendering aid, you cannot be sued for what you've done. That's encouragement for people to jump in and to help when they see people in need. Now, there are three states, Minnesota, Vermont, and Rhode Island, where you actually, by law, have to give help. You have to do it, even if that just means calling 911. But it is so important that where we see a need, we meet that need, and we've established what we call Good Samaritan laws, and those Good Samaritans have their basis in this parable coming from the lips of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's important, right? That's important, and we see it in our gospel lesson today. A lawyer stands up to test Jesus. Now, this wasn't a lawyer in the court of law, not an expert in the Constitution, in the state and local laws. This was an expert in the law of God, and he wanted to see what this young rabbi knew, and so he stands up to test Jesus, and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus turns it back on him, and Jesus says, "Well, what do you think? You're an expert in the law. How do you read the law?" And it's interesting because this lawyer gives back to Jesus, Jesus' own summary of the law. You'll remember someone asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, "Love your God with all your mind, your heart, your strength, and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself." That's the whole law. And so this lawyer, when Jesus asks him, "What do you think about the law? What do you think it says?" He repeats back to Jesus, "Love God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Well, okay, you're right. Do that. Do that and live." The lawyer, in order to justify himself or to save himself, begins to wonder, "Okay, then who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to be a neighbor to?" Jesus doesn't answer that question either. Jesus tells the story, which is what Jesus does. And he tells this very familiar story of the Good Samaritan. There was a man, we could take that to mean a Jewish man, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. On that road, robbers attack him, strip the clothes off of him, beat him, and leave him for dead on the side of the road. A little while later, a priest comes by. And that priest sees, goes on the other side on his merry way. A few minutes later, a Levite, an assistant to the priest, he walks by, he sees, and he keeps right on going. A few minutes later, a Samaritan walks by, sees this man beaten, stripped of his clothing, looks like he might be dead. He is moved with compassion. He treats his wounds with wine and oil. He bandages them. He puts him on his own animal and walks him into the next town, and he takes care of him, spends the whole night with him. But he has to be on his way, so he takes 2 denarii, gives it to the innkeeper, and says, "Here, take care of him. This should last about 2 weeks. Take care of him. And when I come back, if the expenses are greater than that, I will pay for it all." And Jesus asked, "Who was it that was a neighbor?" Ethics. Doing the right thing. Being a good, moral person. It's important, right? And we see ethics at work right here. The Good Samaritan does the right thing. He does what all of us instinctively know that we should do, and he does it. He's following kind of a code of ethics, and you might follow a code of ethics in what you do. I do. I want to share with you just a portion. This is from the Code of Ethics for the Society of Professional Journalists under the heading Minimize Harm. Ethical journalism treats sources, subjects, colleagues, and members of the public as human beings deserving of respect. Journalists should balance the public's need for information against the potential harm or discomfort. Pursuit of the news is not a license for arrogance or undue intrusiveness. Show compassion for those who may be affected by news coverage. Use heightened sensitivity when dealing with juveniles, victims of sex crimes, and sources or subjects who are inexperienced or unable to give consent. Consider cultural differences in approach and treatment. Recognize that legal access to information differs from an ethical justification to publish or broadcast. Realize that private people have a greater right to control information about themselves than public figures and others who seek power, influence, or attention. Weigh the consequences of publishing or broadcasting personal information. Avoid pandering to lurid curiosity, even if others do. Balance a suspect's right to a fair trial with the public's right to know. Consider the implications of identifying criminal suspects before they face legal charges. Consider the long-term implications of the extended reach and permanence of publication. Provide updated and more complete information as appropriate. This is the code of ethics that I operate by, and I don't want you to lose track of what the focus is today. I don't want you to start thinking about whether journalists act ethically or not. That's not the point. The point is that we all operate under a code of ethics. Either it's written or it's implied, right? And this is what the Good Samaritan does, apparently. He does the right thing. He has a code of ethics that he lives by, and so he renders aid when he sees someone in need. And so ethics are good. Morality is good. But ethics and morality are not the gospel. They are not the good news. The good news goes beyond ethics. Good news goes beyond just being moral. And so we have to dig a little deeper. Where is the gospel in this story? And after all, what is a Samaritan? We know the saying, we know the title. If we say someone renders aid, we call them a good Samaritan. We know that what that means. But what is a Samaritan? Just a brief bit of history. A brief bit of history because it's long, it's complex. But Jewish people and Samaritan people loved to hate each other. All right? After Solomon, Israel was divided into a southern kingdom with its capital at Jerusalem and a northern kingdom with its capital at Samaria. Two kingdoms. The Assyrians come in and they conquer the northern kingdom. They take some of the people out, bring some other people in. Those people who were Jews, they intermarry and they intermix. The Jewish people in the southern kingdom saw them as half-breeds. They thought they had it all wrong. They worshipped at Jerusalem, and the Samaritans worshipped on another mountain. And so they would avoid each other. And so the sting of this story is that for a Jew, there's no such thing as a good Samaritan. The term good Samaritan is not even in the scripture, but it's understood that a good Jew does not associate with a Samaritan because there's no such thing as a good Samaritan. All Samaritans are bad. And so we find the gospel in this story, that our neighbor is anyone, anyone in need. Anyone. Anyone, anywhere, worshiping any God. Everyone is our neighbor, even a Samaritan. Isn't it interesting the way Jesus chose to tell this story? He could have told a story about a Jew that helped a Samaritan, but he told a story about a Samaritan that helped a Jew. Now just imagine. Just imagine that there's this man who's been knocked down, beaten, stripped of his clothing, about half dead. He regains consciousness. He looks up, and there's a Samaritan standing over him. He thinks, okay, I'm not dead yet, but I'm going to be dead now. This Samaritan's going to kill me. And he didn't. The Samaritan rendered aid, recognizing somehow the good news, the gospel, that our neighbor is anyone, anywhere in need. That's the first part of the good news. We are created. You're created. I'm created in the image of God. That's good news. But you know what? So is everyone else. Everyone else is created in the image of God. That makes them your neighbor, and that makes them my neighbor. That's the good news. But that's not all of the good news in this wonderful parable of the Good Samaritan. It's really important in all the parables that Jesus tells, if we can identify ourselves in the story, where are we? That's part of the reason why Jesus uses parables to tell stories. He wants us to live in that parable, see ourselves in that parable. And where do you think you might find yourself in this story? As the priest, as the Levite, as the Samaritan? I think the message that Jesus is trying to get across is that he wants us to see ourselves in that poor guy that got knocked down, stripped of his clothing, beaten and left for dead. You know why? Because he kind of had it coming. He went down the Jericho Road. I mean, there's a huge elevation drop from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Jerusalem's up on a mountain. Jericho is below sea level. The road is narrow and it's winding and it's dangerous, and they know that robbers are there. They know it's risky, and he went there anyway by himself. He should have gone with somebody else. He didn't. And so, to a great degree, it's his own fault. He found himself in trouble. And sometimes we do too. Sometimes the messes that we find ourselves in, it's our own darn fault sometimes. And I think Jesus wants us to see in this story, that's where we reside much of the time. We're the one who needs help. We need somebody to come to our rescue. And so there we are in the story, knocked down, stripped of our clothing, beaten to near death, waiting for somebody to come along and help us. It's also important when we read parables that we look for Jesus. If you look at my favorite parable, the parable of the prodigal son, and you look for Jesus, he's not apparent. But if you keep looking, you find him, because Jesus is that father in that story of the prodigal son. After his son goes away, spends all of his inheritance in a foreign land, and begins to come back, that father's waiting and sees him. And that's Jesus paying the price of what that young son did, meeting him out there and restoring him to sonship. And so Jesus says, that's me, the good father, that's me. And in this story, Jesus is the good Samaritan. What happens? This good Samaritan sees this foreigner, sees this person down on the ground, bleeding, apparently dying, stops. You know what could have happened? If you're moving down the road, you might as well keep going on this road to Jericho. If you stop, you might find yourself in exactly the same position the man on the ground found himself in. But he stopped, and he rendered aid to someone in need, poured oil and wine into his wounds, bandaged him up, took him on his own animal, walked to the next town. This is a foreigner. This is an outsider going into strange territory at risk, at great risk, and at great cost, 2 denarii to begin with, and then anything else it takes to meet this man's needs. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Because we stand in need. We sometimes are broken and battered and beaten down and looking for a Savior. And God saw fit to take on flesh and to live among us. And yes, to take big risks at a great cost. And as you remember from 2 weeks ago, Jesus has set his face for Jerusalem. He knows what his destiny is. And moving along the way, these stories happen on the sides. But he's got his face focused on Jerusalem, where he's going to be arrested, where he's going to be tortured, where he's going to be crucified, where he is going to die. where he is going to pay the ultimate cost for us. Because Jesus himself is the Good Samaritan. And the good news just keeps getting better. Because at the end of the story, Jesus asks the lawyer, who was it? Who was it that was the neighbor to this man? And the lawyer says, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, Go. And do likewise. I don't know about you, that blows my mind. What Jesus did and what Jesus does, Jesus empowers us to do. Jesus is the Good Samaritan, and we can be Good Samaritans too, by the power of the Holy Spirit, following the example of the Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? And let's pray from the 42nd Psalm as we continue to settle our minds and settle our spirits and settle our bodies and try to just rest in the fact that you are created. We are created in the image of God. And the Spirit of Christ dwells within you. Would you repeat after me as we pray? Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am.
Be still and know.
Be still. Be still.
Be still.
Be.